Good morning. Open your Bibles with me, please, to Revelation chapter 12. Sounds good, doesn't it? While you're turning in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 12, let me just give you a little information about what's happening down in the Kendall area concerning the hurricane. One of the problems we've had during this whole hurricane affair is that it's even been hard for us down there to communicate with each other, to coordinate things, and so it's been hard for them up here to get information on how to help us. And so if I say some things this morning that contradict what our brother Ernie said this morning, that's the problem. It's not him. It's just that we're just now starting to get things organized down there. I was supposed to be in Key West this morning, but last Saturday night we had to evacuate and come back up to Miami because of the hurricane, only to find out that we were going to get the eye. And I don't think anybody in Miami really understood what was going to happen Sunday evening. I think that nobody will be the same in South Florida from this event. I know my life has changed. And really, it didn't sink until yesterday when we went out to start putting roofs back up on some of the believers' homes and we saw the extent of the damage. Once you get to 8th Street or 41, you start to see the damage. Your trees up here, your screens up here, your windows up here are nothing compared to what you'll see down there. When you hit 8th Street, you'll find that all the trees are down. There aren't any trees from 8th Street to Kendall that are standing. The roofs are gone, but the homes are still livable, although they have no electric or they have no usable water. We haven't had it for a week. But one of the other problems is that there are no traffic lights up. It's like the Wild Wild West. You just hit one and you stop and you make a move and you go. When you hit Kendall Drive and you go south to Perrine, you'll find that all the roofs are gone. We have many families that live down there, both in our assembly of Bible Truth and in the Spanish meeting, and I would say that there are at least anywhere from 12 to 20 families that are homeless right now in the assembly. They're living with other believers until their homes are being secured and they can move back in. Once you hit Perrine south to Homestead, you'll find that even the concrete buildings are down. You won't believe it until you see the pictures, but it's totally devastated. It's just like somebody stepped on the building. Concrete buildings are laying flat. The home I moved out of in Homestead 6 years ago is just now three walls standing. Nothing inside, no roof, no nothing. My next door neighbor down there, who's a believer, was a manager of a moving company. He lost both his storage facilities with everything in it, level to the ground, and all eight of his trucks blown away. Now, with this in mind, there's some things I would suggest to you, and these are ways that you can help. First of all, don't come down there without calling first and finding out if there's a need. Yesterday, it took us an hour to go 15 minutes drive because people were coming down from up here with movie cameras. Not necessary. They'll be available, probably, and for sale to you, so don't bother coming down. If you'd like to come down and you'd like to help physically with the work, you can call us at Randy Beers' house, or one of the elders in Bible Truth. Don't come down without them knowing it. We appreciate the love and the concern, but even yesterday as we went around and we went to homes that we were going to put roofs on, there was already people there and it was wasted effort. And by the time you travel 2 hours and you get there and you find there are people there, and then you got to travel another 2 hours, please don't come down without calling first. It's a must. Secondly, don't bring goods down. I know it was told that we were going to be distribution point. We can't. We can't handle it. If you want to give dry goods, give it to the Red Cross or take it to West Palm. They have the fairgrounds, a drop-off point. Give it to them. Everybody, although they have no homes, has now bottled water and canned goods. Everybody, we've made sure of that. We've got a communication set up. The Red Cross, the Army, everybody is down there. Everybody has food and shelter, even if it's 12 people in a home like some of it is right now. We can't handle anymore. Give it to the Red Cross. Keep giving it, but give it to the Red Cross. They'll get it to everyone fairly. What we do need, money. I know you don't like to hear it. We have set up a fund called the Bible Truth Assembly Fund. These believers have no banks. The banks are gone. These believers have no money. They can't buy food when it becomes available. They can't buy stuff to repair their home when it becomes available. They will not get insurance checks for a while, and when they do, they have no bank to put it in and get money. We have set up a fund. If you would like to give money, you can make a check out to Bible Truth Assembly, and you can get it to either Randy Beers or Jack Davis or one of the elders. It is a special checking fund that we have. We have a committee that distributes it and okays it. We have a committee that makes sure everybody gets the money fairly. We've already received money from Park of the Palms, from assemblies that I'm involved with up north, and from other concerned assemblies in Florida. We gave out yesterday somewhere around, I guess in the last 2 days, upwards to $1,000 to $2,000. We've purchased 3 chainsaws and we've started taking the trees off of people's homes. We've been able to purchase tar paper and put roofs back up yesterday so people are at least dry and have a room to live in. We've been able to purchase gasoline and gas cans. There's a Christian organization down there that is bringing it in and selling it to us at cost. We were able to get generators that cost $1,300 for $700. They're going to these Christians. When they get power, they'll give them to other Christians. And so the only thing I can say is this. If you feel burdened and you feel guilty, write a check. If you want to give material goods, give it to the Red Cross. Give it to drop-off points. It'll come down to us. We just can't store it. We can't give it out. We've got to build homes. We have a Christian contractor who's coming down with 500 men to rebuild homes for believers so that they who are underinsured will not be hurt. So there are very practical things that are being done. We're making sure people are being contacted. Another point, stay off your phone. Don't call us. Call one of the elders up here. We'll make sure that they know what's going on because the phones got so overloaded yesterday that you were not able to get through. You got a busy signal. In an hour, instead of having 1 million phones, they had 4 million people on the phones. We don't do it. You're going to make our phones go out. Another point is this. I have a need today to take back with me tonight round files that sharpen chainsaws. If you have one of those long round files, that looks like a pencil, I would like you to bring it to tonight's meeting and so I can take them back. We've got chainsaws, we're buying them, but we need sharpeners. If you know of Christians and you haven't been able to contact them and you're worried about them, give me their name. I'll take it. We'll try our best to find them or get in contact with them and then we'll call back up. But so far, out of all the damage, we haven't had any deaths or anybody hurt. So we can thank God for that. God's overruled in that area. Like I say, we've lost some homes. We have no water or electric, even the homes that we're using. We have generators. There's no stoplights. The chapel was damaged. It blew a hole through the roof. But when it blew the windows in the front and the back out, the pressure also blew the turbines off the top for their holes. Every one of the pine trees in the parking lot came down into the parking lot. The big palm tree that was in the front the kids used to hang on went down. We've got other minor damage. They are not having a meeting today there because they have no electrical water, but they are having a work day cleaning it up, so that's secured. The only thing I can say is pray. Things are uncomfortable down there. There's a lot of things that you won't believe is happening. Mosquitoes are flourishing because all the pools have no pump. They are now just nothing but mosquito hatcheries. And there's also, I hate to say it because it might offend you, but there's also the stench of death there. Everywhere you go, there's dead dogs, dead cats, dead birds. Every one of those birds got blown into those homes. Yesterday we stopped, we were driving down to do a roof, and we saw people sitting out, they had no food. We had some Danish from the bakery, and we brought them over to them. I had to step over about 5 dead birds and a couple of dead, it just stinks, it's terrible there. My only concern is this, don't come down. And if you're going to come down to help, because you're going to do physical help, call first. Make sure somebody knows you're coming and has work for you to do. And just keep praying. That's it. Everybody other than that is doing well. Everybody's alive. They're packed together in homes. They've got tarps over their roof, and they're getting their lives back to normal. And we've got communication set up where we know everybody is, and everybody's fine, so there's no need to worry. Revelation chapter 12. How do you look somebody in the eye that has lost everything and asked you this question. How could God do this to me? Or the second question, why would God do this to me? Now, I know you have a hard time relating to that, but when you're standing out of somebody's home and they have no windows, no roof, all of that that's over your head has been waterlogged down onto the ground, and they're in tears because it's going to be months before they get power, water, and a home back. How do you look them in the eye, and how do you answer the question, how could God do this to me? Why would God do this to me? That's what I'd like to address today. Why do things like this happen? First, let's address the why. Why does God allow this to happen to me? First of all, we address it to the people of God. Many believers were affected by this hurricane. Wouldn't it have been nice if, you know, when the hurricane came through the islands, it did an amazing thing. It took a route exactly between all the islands. Now, I know the outer fringes, and I know the hurricane winds hit, but the eye didn't. And you see, the eye is where all those great strong tornadoes and the winds approach. And it went exactly between every one of those islands on water. And that's amazing. Wouldn't it have been nice if when it came to the coast, it was able to kind of just go around the Christian's homes? You know, the unsaved has this idea that when you become a believer, that kind of thing happens. God takes care of you and, you know, you become exempt. Your homes didn't get broken in, your water never stops, you know, you never have a problem. As a person who is a child of God, how do we say, why did this happen to me? First of all, let me make this suggestion to you, that God allows it to happen to believers to prepare them for their inheritance. You know, there's one thing that has come across this week very vividly, and it's come even out of the mouths of every one of the unsaved that we've spoken to or you've heard interviewed on the TV or radio, and it's this. They will be asked, how does it feel? Your home is gone. Your cars are gone. I pulled up yesterday next to a brand new Volvo, didn't have one piece of glass left in it, and had a big V down the roof. Now, if that happened to my car and I had a Volvo, I'd pour gasoline in and light it. It's ridiculous. I went down a street yesterday that had a piece of plywood on it, painted by hand, that said, "Welcome to Hell." And it looked like it, really. But you know what? Every one of the people have said this, but we're still alive and we have each other. You know something? You really don't realize what really life is about until you lose all the trappings. We've got too many trappings. We're worried about the car, and we're worried about the boats, and we're worried about this, and we're worried about that. And when this thing came through and it took all of that stuff away, and even their homes, and they looked at each other, at least they could hug each other, and they said, we have each other. We're still alive. Makes us prepared for a real inheritance. Now, for the believer, the real inheritance is glory. And it makes us realize that some of us are too comfortable here. Peter in 1 Peter said, we're pilgrims and we're strangers and we're just simply passing through. But you know, pilgrims and strangers live in tents, because we have no foundation. You know, in Hebrews it says we look for a city whose builder and maker is God, whose foundations are immovable. We're to live here as though we're just passing through. But you know what? We get too close to the material things of the world, and we build foundations here. And God allows these things to happen to strip them away so that we can turn around and say, oh, we've got our priorities wrong here. What are our priorities? We have each other. We have life. We have the ability to enjoy the real things of life. We have the ability to realize that none of these things can make us happy. But when we get to heaven, and when we're with the Lord, and we have our spiritual inheritance that's incorruptible and undefilable, then we'll really be blessed. And that's what it's all about. And that's what these experiences do to Christians. It sobers us up. to the realities of life. And you know what the reality of life is? This is all temporal, but our inheritance is eternal. There'll be no tornadoes there. There'll be no hurricanes there. There'll be no robbers there. There'll be no thieves there. But I might say this. That's another reason why you shouldn't come down. If you come down to South Florida, if you go down to Perrine, if you go down to Homestead, where they're totally, totally right now devastated, and the army is setting up all their help, and they know that you have things in your car, they're going to stop you and they're going to empty your car out. People have gone down there with pickups full of things to help. And you know what happened? They've been stopped, they've been beaten up, and they've been robbed. Because people are desperate. Why else does it happen to a Christian? Well, the second reason is this. It makes us be more appreciative of the things that we do have. You know, I find in my Bible that we as Christians are supposed to be thankful. But you know what? I find that we don't. The more we have, the more we think we deserve, and the more we need, and the more we do. And instead of being thankful for what we have, you know what I'm thankful for? I'm thankful that I'm not in Key West preaching today. And I'm thankful that I'm here. You know why? Because right now at Bible Truth, they're cutting up trees, then they're putting up roofs, and then they're going to go home and they're going to have to take showers either in the rain, like I did the other day, or with buckets of water, or in the contaminated water from their shower. But you know what? After 7 days today, I'm going to go to someone's house at lunchtime and take a warm shower. Nice. It's nice. You know what? We don't appreciate the basic things of life. We'll be more appreciative when we don't have those things. But you know what? It develops us. Third reason is this. It happens to believers because it helps develop us into a body. It is amazing to see what Christians are doing down there for each other. Yesterday we went to deliver a generator that we were able to purchase at a house because there are 12 people living in this house. And although they have a roof and it's been patched up, all the ceiling and all the stucco and all the insulation is down on the floor. They've been able to clean that out and pull the rugs up, and they're down to the terrazzo again. But they've got 12 people living in that home. And we went to stop and bring the generator to them, and when we knocked on the door, there was only one person left there because everyone else was down the street helping somebody else. Is that amazing? There are people that don't have a roof over their head, and they're out helping other people who are even worse off. And there are Christians down there now that are doing things that they never would have thought of doing, except that God, through this, is making them into a body. Because we have to function as a body. And even here, to hear you say this morning that you have a need and the elders are saying, people are calling them, what are we going to do? That is showing us that through this kind of an adversity, God can take those who are possessors of the Spirit of God and to mold us into one body, because when one hurts in the body, we all hurt. And so God can take something as severe and as drastic as this and He can make it into something good for believers, into one body. There's a real reason, though, why it happens to us as the people of God, and it's this. It makes us realize really how bad sin is. You know why? Because we see when people who have sin in them get really desperate what they can do. Robbing people. One man went home the other night from helping a whole group of people to go into his house to find three people taking his stuff out and loading it onto a pickup truck. He said, what are you doing? They said, we're robbing this guy. They said, I'm the guy. You know what they did? They just walked out to the truck and drove off. We really see how bad sin is, don't we, when things like this happen. But you know what? Before we point the finger, let's make this confession. It shows us how bad sin is in us. You know, when this thing first happened, and we got up that morning, and the first thing I thought was, man, look at all the mess we've got to clean up in this place where we're staying. Why didn't we stay somewhere else? You see, that's the selfishness of sin. Or you say, man, oh, we're not going to have power for 3 weeks, and they've got power over there. This isn't fair. You see, that's sin. It's selfishness. We really get to see how much sin we have, how really thankless we are at times. That's the real revelation. But you know something? What about an unsaved person who sits there and doesn't know these things and has the Spirit of God, and they look out and they think, if there is a God, why can God allow this? And then we as Christians look out and we see all these unsaved people whose homes are devastated, and we say, God, this is a poor testimony. How can God allow it? There's reasons for that too. In Genesis chapter 15 and verse 16, when he is prophesying about the captivity of Israel for those 400 years under the Egyptian bondage, he says that he will do it later because the time of the iniquity of the Amalekites is not full. In other words, God's saying, I am going to bring judgment upon Israel. They're going to go into captivity, and I won't let them go and be free again until I'm ready to judge the people that have persecuted them. When their sin is full, then it will happen. Somebody says, well, why did it hit South Florida, not somewhere else? Because maybe in God's eyes it was time for the unsaved in South Florida to receive judgment for their iniquity, because South Florida is a godless place. Now, I didn't hear an amen, but there should have been. This is an ungodly world and this is an ungodly place. And when God says it's time for them to know my justice and my judgment is coming, I will do it, and they've got a taste of what's coming in the future. And it's nothing compared to this. And God's timing is perfect, perfect, beloved, and it happens exactly when He does. When He prophesied, when He said the Amalekite sin is full, it's to the brim, then I'll bring the judgment to them. And beloved, this land is coming in for something stronger than this. And if we think this is bad, then we ought to get a little bit prepared, because when the tribulation comes, it's going to happen worldwide. Now that takes me just to my whole point this morning. In Revelation chapter 12, where we have turned in our Bibles, in verse 6, verse 7, it says, and there was war in heaven, and Michael and his angels fought against the dragon, and the dragon fought against his angels and prevailed not, neither was there any place found any more in heaven. And the great dragon was cast out, that old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world. He was cast out into the earth, and the angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now is salvation, the strength, and the kingdom of our God, and the power of His Christ. For the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto death. Therefore, rejoice ye heavens, ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you, having great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. Why do things happen like this on earth? Why? Because everything on earth has a result due to a spiritual conflict in the heavens. Please mark it down. I hear people, I see people making a political issue out of what is happening in South Florida. It's not a political issue. It's a spiritual issue. You see, in Job chapter 1, in Revelation chapter 12, we're reminded of this. Things happen on earth because there's a dialogue going on in heaven. Because there's a war going on in heaven, and it's played out, and the battlefield is the earth. In Job chapter 1, as we'll see this evening probably, or maybe later on this morning if we have time, Satan comes before God, and because of a dialogue between God and Satan, something on the earth happens. You know what it is? Job loses his health. He loses his home. He loses his goods. He loses his family. All because of a spiritual conflict in heaven. In Revelation chapter 12, we've read that the great tribulation period will be called the great tribulation period because there's war in heaven. The war in heaven is so great that the devil is cast down onto the earth, and because of the war in heaven, now the face of the earth is going to be covered with tribulation. Not just South Florida. Not just Florida itself, which would be a catastrophe. This has been called the greatest national disaster in the history of the United States. It is amazing to think of every place from 8th Street down to Key Largo is devastated. If you have not seen it on the TV, it is flattened. There's no electricity, there's no water, there's no sewage. Think about the effects of that. I would venture to say that 75% of all vegetation is destroyed. You would not believe the things that are destroyed. You will not believe what it is doing, what the pressure that is putting on lives. Think about what happens in the tribulation period when that is worldwide. Worldwide. When a third of the water becomes polluted, when a third of the sea becomes polluted, when the sun gives off only a third of its light. Think about the consequences on the earth. And people are going to say, why? Why would God do this? Why? Because one of the greatest spiritual battles is going to take place. This isn't a political issue. This is a spiritual issue. It makes me sad to see these men get on the TV and the radio and use it to their political advantage. We've got people flying down who weren't even through this telling us why it happened. Let them go home. That's what I say. Let them go home. Beloved, we need to be speaking up because what's happening on earth is a spiritual issue. You say, no, it's not. Oh, yeah? In Matthew 24, the Lord warned that when you see pestilence and when you see earthquakes and when you see what? The destruction we're seeing now. Know this. This is just the beginning. What we're seeing here, beloved, is just the beginning. It's a spiritual issue. And I have people that look me in the eye and say, well, there's no spiritual war. There's no spiritual conflict. There's no such thing as the devil, really. Really? Listen, either my Bible is true or that is a lie. Because Job, we were told that Satan stood before God and then he went down and ravished Job's life. We are told in Revelation chapter 12 that because he's cast out of heaven, look at, woe unto the inhabitants of the earth and blessed is heaven because the devil's gone. Beloved, everything that happens to us on this earth happens because of a spiritual principle or battle. It doesn't just happen for no reason. That's what the unsaved think. Now, we need to realize this because it's going to get worse. Look at Job chapter 1 for a second. We don't want to belabor this point too much. But I think it does our heart good because what we need to realize is when you pick up your Miami Herald, you need to realize this. That front page is there because God's will is trying to unfold and the devil is trying to counterattack. Now, that takes us to from the why does it happen to the how can God do this to me? And might I say something this morning? God didn't do it to you. God didn't do this. You say, yes, He did. He's in control of everything. Yes, He's in control, but He didn't stir it up. In Job chapter 1, God didn't send the whirlwind. God didn't send the Sabian. God didn't send the Chaldeans, as we read this morning in our scripture reading. Who did? Thank you. Satan does it. James chapter 1 says that God is not a tempter of evil. God is not experienced in evil. God is good. God is truth. He can only do what's right. Every good and perfect gift comes from above, from God. All the bad, therefore, comes from... Then somebody would say, why does God allow it? We already went through that. Listen to me. God uses the evilness of Satan to fulfill His will. Now that's why people, when they teach the sovereignty of God, get it all wrong. They say, teach the sovereignty of God. And they always take the sovereignty of God and they compare it to the free will or the will of man. That's not the way it goes. It's the sovereignty of God versus the devil's rebellion. And then in the middle of it is stuck man's will. And that's the way you have to look at it. And our God is so powerful that He can give Satan a career and a time on this earth to do his damage, and yet through it all and through his wickedness, which he will be judged for and he's accountable for, God can bring good out of. You say, but how can he bring good out of this hurricane? We already said it. He's teaching those believers down there, there's more to life. He's bringing them together as a body. They're loving each other and concerned for each other, and they're doing things that they never would have done in the comfort of, you know what? They would have, Thursday night, you know what they would have been doing Thursday night? Things that people up here were doing, watching ESPN and looking at the football game. No, not down there. Isn't that great? I'm not saying that was wrong. What I'm saying is this. God is using what Satan means for evil for the good. He's using it in their lives to conform them to the image of Christ. He is maturing them into a body. He is making them spiritually equipped. And they're getting out, therefore, and they're even helping their own neighbors, and that is witnessing to them and sharing and loving and concerning for them. That's showing them the very love of Christ. All through this negative. Yes, they don't have air, and yes, they might not have water, and they might not have light, and it might be uncomfortable because of the mosquitoes, and because they're dirty, and they're grubby, and everything, and they might be hungry. But listen, God is working through it. And He's bringing about His glory and His honor. And see, that's what happens in Job chapter 1. In Job chapter 1 and 2, this is the statement. God has a purpose. And then in chapters 3 through 42, this is the theme. Man doesn't know it. And then in the end of it, in chapter 42 through the end, what we find is this. God still doesn't reveal it, but Job gets the message. And you know what it is? We don't need to know the why of God's doing things. We only need to know how great our God is and keep trusting Him. And that's simple. And that brings it all about. But now in our scripture reading this morning, this is what we heard in verse 6. There was a day when God called all the angelic beings around. And in amongst those angelic beings, see that the sons of God, there came to present themselves before the Lord. Satan also was among them. And I know we studied this before, but it does good to remind us. People say, how can that be? Devils in heaven. Yes. He's not yet cast out. That's what's going to make the great tribulation period so bad. He will, as we read in Revelation 12, be cast out from heaven onto the earth. You say he still can go into the presence of God? Yes. You know why? You know what the teaching is there? No matter how wicked he is and how powerful he is in what he does, he is still accountable to God. And when God calls him, guess what? He must go. Doesn't that bring a smile to your face? Doesn't that cheer your heart? As wicked as he is and as evil as he is, now, how powerfully that he is. When God says, you angels, come in front of me, I have something to make you accountable about, he must go, and he does. And he comes to present himself before the Lord. That means he stands accountable before the Lord. And the Lord looks at him at that time and says, where have you been? Does God know? Of course he does. He knew where Adam was hiding in the garden. He knew where Cain was. He knew where Abel was when he said to Cain, Cain, where's your brother? He knew all those things. But he says to him, where have you been? And he says, oh, just to and fro on the face of the earth. And then God does the most amazing thing. He offers Job to Satan. How could God do that? That's the only reason why we're here, beloved. For God's glory. We're here for His glory. God says, have you considered my servant Job? Satan says, yeah, but you got special blessings around that man. You've got a hedge around him. You're protecting him. You're providing for him. You're giving him blessings, and he likes you because of that. God says, okay, you can do this and no more. Do you like that teaching? You know what it says? Nothing happens in the life of a believer unless God gives the what? You okay? That's right. Instead of saying, oh Lord, why did you allow this to happen to me? What you need to be saying is, Lord, thank you for not letting go any further. See, he puts the cap on it. Isn't it amazing that out of all of the homes we've lost, I've conveyed to you, that just the 12 to 20 that were lost, the others were damaged. Think about this. Nobody died or was hurt. Is that amazing? That's amazing. Why? God's in control. He says you can go this far and only this far. And that's it. You know what's amazing to me? This might upset you, and I shouldn't say this from the platform, but when we first went out the next morning and we were checking on people, we drove down to the chapel. I had to drive by one of the biggest kingdom halls there was, and it's on 107th and 38th Street. And you know what? Every tree they had in their yard went right straight into their building. And we got down to our little chapel, and we had a turban blown off the top, and every tree fall down on the ground. Coincidence, isn't it? I don't think so. There were churches destroyed, don't get me wrong. But listen, God says this and no more. This and no more. And beloved, don't let the enemy intimidate you so bad that you lose sight of that fact. God says this and no more. Another thing is this. He says, have you considered my servant Job? And you know what? Satan says, I'll take him. You know what's amazing? Job didn't know what he was capable of doing. What's even more amazing is this. Satan didn't know what he was capable of doing because he would have chosen somebody else. The only one who knew Job's capabilities was who? The Lord. And through it all, it says, Job didn't sin with his mouth. He gave glory to God. You know, God was saying, and I know we went over this, and I know this is repeating, but you know what? It's scriptural to repeat. It says in 1 Peter, I know you're established, and I know you're built up in these things, but it is needful. Listen, God said, I am going to entrust Job with my glory. He can do it. He doesn't know it. The enemy doesn't know it, but I know it, and I give him this trial because he'll come through it, and he will bear my glory. And instead of saying, Lord, don't you love me? We should say, thank you for trusting me with your name and with your glory and putting me through this and showing me, I know if you're putting me through this trial, that you're trusting me, and I know this, I'll get through it because you know I can do it. Because 1 Corinthians chapter 10 also says that God will not let any trial come upon us unless he knows that we're able to what? Yeah. We need to start readjusting our mindset. We need to start becoming excited. Instead of being depressed by our circumstances, what we need to be saying is, Lord, this is amazing. You've entrusted us to go through this. You've given us your glory to go through it, and we will. And that's the amazing thing about what's happening in South Florida. There are people down there who have no homes, who have been spiritually before the hurricane, were away from the Lord, and now they're just rejoicing in it. Because you know what's happened? People have showed up out of the woodworks and put it. Yesterday alone, we got to one house that had no roof at all. And there were six people up there with half the roof on it already. And you know where they're building the roofs from? From the other roofs that are blown in their backyard. Taking it apart and piecing it together. It's amazing. It really is. What's going on? And it's just building the people closer together and closer together. It's just amazing. It really is. And how the Lord has provided and putting people in the right places at the right time. Even us being there at the right time. With my telephone skills, Randy and I were able to go around. We were able to put two phones in service yesterday. Just by being at the right place in the right time. I mean, it's amazing the things that are happening. And when we look at it, we think, well, how can God allow this to happen? Listen, it's just an opportunity to serve Him. It's just an opportunity for Him to use and to glorify Himself. The devil answers and says, I'll take him. And listen, as soon as he leaves, he doesn't sit around and think. He goes to work. He leaves and he destroys his oxen, his camels, his home, his family, everything, his health, his strength. But he gets it back. You know the amazing thing about this whole thing? Material things can always be restored. Right? That's what happened in Job. He gets more than he lost, he gets back. God has no problem with material things. Believe me. That's what we're finding out through this whole thing. God has no problem providing material things. The most important thing in life is our relationships together. That's what it's all about. We're a body. We share the life of Christ. We share an eternal destiny and inheritance. All the material trappings are insignificant. They're going to go away and they will be done away. They will be destroyed. Job learned that lesson. What was Job's response? Verse 21. Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return there. The Lord gave, the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. That's what it's all about. That's what it's all about. And the material things are just a trapping sometimes. They're just a trapping. Think about that tribulation period. Think about the pictures you're seeing of what's happening down there. And think about that's going to happen worldwide. I mean, it's amazing when you think about it. Remember, you have the seals and then the trumpets and the vials. And think about it this way. When those seals start to pop, those seals are a direct result of man sowing what he's been reaping all his life. Then when those trumpets start to blow, that's the direct involvement of satanic activity. And then when the vials get poured out, they get poured out from heaven. That is God's direct judgment. You know, it's one thing for man to sow what he reaps. In other words, they didn't want the King of Kings, they'll get a false one. They didn't want the bread of life, they'll get a famine. Every time man rejected, every time God did something, he rejected. So in the tribulation period, the beginning of it is simply man getting what man rejected. I mean, he just sowed it. You don't want this? God says, okay, here comes what you just sowed, you're going to reap. And then he loosens the pit, and all of the satanic activity on the face of the earth will go wild. Think about it. There are angels right now, fallen angels who have rebelled, who are reserved in heaven for that time. They're bound. We are living in a day of limited satanic activity. In the tribulation period, the angel will come down with a key, he'll open it, and they'll be released. Satan will be thrown down from heaven with his angels that are in heaven, and this earth will become a scene of full, every demonic host will be here, including Satan himself. But beloved, when those vials start pouring, that's God's direct judgment from the throne, right out of the tabernacle in heaven, it says. And those vials are, when it starts to pour, there's no turning back. The water will be bad, fresh and salt. A third of all the vegetation on the earth will be gone. I mean, it will be a terrible time. Imagine the sun only giving off a third of its light. Do you think you can grow things in that? Do you think you can live under those circumstances? I mean, it's going to be a terrible time. And that's what's ahead of this earth. This is just a foretaste. The Lord said in Matthew 24, this is just the beginning of sorrows. This is just the birth pangs before the labor comes. What a terrible time. If you're here this morning without Christ, that's what you're looking for. You think this is bad, it's just going to get worse and worse and worse and worse and worse. And that's what you have to look forward to. If you're here without the Lord Jesus Christ. If you don't know your sins are forgiven this morning, then you have something worse. And then listen to this. When you get the relief of death, it's eternal damnation. I mean, there's no other way to say it. It's one thing to lose the electricity, but it's another thing to be thrown into outer darkness where weeping and wailing and gnashing of teeth without Christ. And this is just a foretaste. This is just a down payment. God in His mercy is giving us a taste, and He's pleading to people now saying, repent. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Confess with your mouth. Believe with your heart. You'll be saved. And the call goes out. And beloved, that's why we need to be able to answer the whys and the hows. When people look at us and say, first of all, when they say, how can God, we need to look at them and say, God didn't do it. The devil did it. And God allowed it. And they say, why? What good can this be? And we need to look them in the face and tell them why. To teach you that these material things don't count. To teach you that judgment is coming. You know what we now can say? You know that portion in 2 Peter when it says in the end times, scoffers will come and they'll say all things have remained the same since what? The beginning? Now you can look them in the eye and say, all things don't remain the same. They don't. And that verse is proved that now all things don't remain the same. And we better get right with the Lord. Now is the day of salvation. We better make it right. I tell you, the field is right now for you to share the gospel with people because they're thinking about death because it was so close. And it was a frightening thing. And so now we can share it. And we can use this as a time when evangelism can go out and the love of God can go out to people that need it. And so it's an exciting time in a way, isn't it? Some of you saying, no, it's not. Listen, you've got it great up here. This is great. It really is. There's no way to convey to you. I wish we had the pictures in our camera. I mean, we didn't start taking pictures till yesterday because we were embarrassed. Now, how do you go up to somebody's house who's standing there crying with nothing and say, can I take a picture? You just can't do it. And yet people are. They're driving down there in vans from as far up as the middle of the state with video cameras driving around. It's ridiculous. It's a shame.